The reading today is John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that prophets have no honor in their own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday, at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, Ros, thank you very much indeed for reading. I'd love you to keep your place there, page 1008, this reading in John's Gospel, but let me pray as I begin. Father, we thank you so much for these people moved by your Spirit, the writer of John's Gospel, carried along by you to record these events, to place them in his gospel account in such a way as we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the truth, the life. Help us now, we pray. Help us to see, lighten our eyes, help us to hear. Teach us by your Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen. John's Gospel, signs signifying something greater than the sign itself. John is wanting us to, as I've entitled this sermon series, he's wanting us to see and believe, to see the signs and to see what they signify, the significance of what it is that we see at first sight. Signs are useful, important. They help us to live well or to journey well. I was going to a little village called West Drayton a few months ago. I'd never been there before, visiting a friend. And it was getting gloomy and darkness was beginning to fall. I'd sussed out in a map where I was to go, but never having been to West Drayton before, it wasn't familiar at all. And as I journeyed, the signs became less and less apparent. And I began to wonder, am I on the right road? Am I going the right way? Doubts began to crop up in my mind, and that sort of rising sense of dis-ease. I was beginning to get edgy. I was much more alert to the sort of surroundings, the environment, probably concentrating less on the road, probably not driving as well as I should have done. Anxious. And then, out of the gloom, a signpost. West Drayton, 4 miles on. And immediately, you can just feel the kind of tension, the anxiety flooding out of the body. Great, I'm on the right road, and not only that, I'm quite near. I'm near to the destination. I'm getting near to where I hope to end up. John has placed some signs, and to help us, he's shown us where the first few are. This little section that we've covered over the last few weeks in John's Gospel, from the start of chapter 2, which was the miracle of the water into wine, which was, John tells us, the first of Jesus' signs. And now here, this little section concludes with the end of chapter 4. And right at the end, verse 54, this was the second sign that Jesus performed. And commentators sort of see the start of chapter 2 to the end of chapter 4 as a series of events held together. And rather like two bookends hold together a shelf of books. So these two signs, one at the beginning, one at the end of this little section in his gospel. Now after this, John doesn't actually flag up where the signs are. He's kind of got us going, given us the scent, and we need to kind of see for ourselves these signs that point to something greater. So just as the water into wine was pointing at something greater than the Jewish ceremonial washing, which happens over and over again and disappoints, is incomplete in and of itself. And Jesus comes with an abundance of the best wine that will not run out, a foretaste of heaven. So here's another sign. What is it that John, in recording this sign and putting it here, is wanting us to see? Where does John want us to get to? What's the destination, if you like? What does he want us to see and believe? Well, two things. First of all, let's always keep in mind the big picture of John's gospel, which is particularly redolent for us in this season, because the big picture John wants us to see, which he's flagged up in his prologue, is that the Word has become flesh and lived amongst us. That is to say that this Jesus, this man Jesus that you see, in him is the Word of God that gives life. In him is the Word of God that brings harmony and unity and beauty. In him is the Word that is power. It is this bringing forth, this event, this action word. And John wants us to see that that is who Jesus is. You remember his kind of calling card, if you like, for his gospel, the blurb. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, he records at the end of the gospel, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Signs pointing to the Messiah, the chosen one. And as we believe in him, put our trust in him, we may have life, real life, in his name. That's the big picture. And here's a microcosm of that picture as we kind of draw in from the big panoply of John's intention in his gospel. We come into focus now on this event here at the end of chapter 4. And there's a contrast that John brings out in his gospel in order for us to see what's going on. John contrasts the Galileans who welcomed Jesus in verse 45 with the royal official whose son he heals. Let's look at the Galileans. We note, I've just said that they welcomed him, verse 45. They'd seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem. They'd seen the signs. They'd been at the same feast as Jesus had been, recorded in these last few chapters. But John wants us to see, by contrast with the royal official, that actually that's all the Galileans had really seen. In terms of word revealed in flesh, they've seen the flesh, as it were. They've seen Jesus. But they haven't seen the word, the power, the life that is revealed through Jesus. They haven't seen who Jesus really is. They're not welcoming the chosen one, the Messiah, who's come to save them. They're welcoming a miracle maker, a doer of signs and wonders who amazes them. We might say, rather crassly, they're just happy to be entertained. Show us another sign. We like this.
And so despite their welcome, Jesus rebukes them. Verse 48, although he's talking to the official, you can see, unless you people, he's talking of the crowd around him. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. We begin to get this contrast. People who see but don't believe. It's like people who see the sign and stay there. It's the equivalent of my driving to West Drayton, seeing the sign for West Drayton, and parking the car there, getting out, taking a photo of the sign, having a cup of coffee by the sign, enjoying being at the sign without ever going to West Drayton. That's extraordinary, but that's what the Galileans are doing. Now, by contrast, the royal official who came to Jesus. Jesus goes to Galilee. He goes to the Galileans. But this royal official, quite an important, he was a dignitary. The equivalent nowadays of maybe a sort of minor royal or a cabinet minister. Someone well known with status and dignity in society. And he's traveled the 20 miles or so from Capernaum to Galilee, to Cana, in order to see Jesus. He's come just on hearing of him. He hasn't seen any signs. He wasn't at the feast. It's simply hearing of Jesus is enough. And what's more, the direct word or promise from Jesus, verse 50, "Go," Jesus replies, "your son will live." This isn't just well-wishing, an element of serendipity, I hope all goes well, all the best. Remember, John is wanting us to see this is the Word in flesh. This is the Word of God the Father. This is the life of God the Father. This is the healing of God the Father. Now in flesh appearing, as we sing in the carol. This is the event actually taking place. Go, your son will live. And as we know, as John records later on, it was exactly at that time, at that statement, at that declaration, when in the heavenly realms, tectonic plates are shifting such that whatever it was that was afflicting this boy is eradicated and pushed aside so that wholeness and harmony, health and healing may break in, signs of the kingdom. And at exactly the time as Jesus speaks this happens. And as a result of that, hearing Jesus, the royal official puts his trust in him. He believes in him. And indeed, verse 53, his whole household. He was prepared to take Jesus at his word. No signs and wonders. No gimmicks, if I can put it like that. Jesus says it, I believe it. The word of life, the word of healing, the word of power, the word in flesh and living amongst us. The signs in John. We're not meant to linger on the signs, to wonder, well, how did the healing take place? Jesus didn't lay his hands on. How did that happen? How do they know? We're not meant to linger there. This is a sign to something even greater. That we can have wholeness and healing and life simply as we hear and receive and respond to God's word. Made flesh in Jesus and set forth for us by the apostles here, the gospel writers, as we read and receive this word. This is the word of the Lord we have after every reading. This is the word of the Lord. This isn't just a book. This is the way into life. And as we hear and feed on this word, we may come into life itself. There's a recurring theme throughout John's gospel of this kind of contrast. If you read the gospel in one go, it'll constantly come up, particularly if you have in view seeing and believing. There are groups of people like the Galileans who see with their eyes but don't believe. And there are others that Jesus commends for not seeing and yet believing. I guess the culmination of this percolating theme is with Thomas. Thomas, who's been with Jesus all the time, has heard the sort of alluded references to resurrection and does not believe it first time round. Until the risen Lord Jesus, arguably the greatest sign in John, stands before him with the wounds from the cross and the gap in his side. Jesus says, you know, don't just see, touch and feel. Put your hands in my side. Thomas doesn't need to. He's seen and believed. And Jesus says, in a slightly derogatory manner, I think, this is in John chapter 20, well done, Thomas. You've finally got there. You've seen and believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Well, I wonder what category we might place ourselves in today in terms of signs of God at work. There may be some of us like the royal official. There may be some of us like the people Jesus alludes to who haven't seen. Maybe you don't come to church that often. Maybe it is that you don't know too many Christian friends, people in whom the Lord Jesus Christ lives and moves and has his being. Not too many signs, as it were. And yet you're willing to take Jesus at his word, to hear what he says, to dare to believe that what he says has content and reality and life, and to begin to step into that life and live it for yourself. I want to encourage you to come along this evening, our carol service here at 6 o'clock, or to come to the Christmas services to hear the readings, to hear the truth conveyed in many of the carols, as well as the Bible readings themselves, to wonder at the reality and the truth of God, the Word, living amongst us. Maybe, though, we're a bit like Thomas or the Galileans. We've seen many signs, as it were, signs of God's life in ourselves, in other people, in his body. We've seen the Word, as in inspired scripture, come alive to people. Scales fall from eyes, ears to become unstopped. And I wonder whether we are excited at those signs because of what they point to. I wonder whether we continue driving to the destination, as it were. We continue journeying that we might see even more clearly and nurture the faith that goes beyond the signs and grasps who this Jesus is, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who comes and gives life, and life in all its fullness. We have an opportunity to respond to God's word. In a few minutes, we're going to come up to the table. Please mind the step. Actually, no, I'll come and step down here. I'll give you a little symbol, a little wafer, and take it in. And as you eat and just sip a bit of wine, remembering what it was that God did in Christ, laying down his own life that we might live his life. It's an opportunity for us to see afresh, to believe, to know, with as much faith and reality as it's possible to have, that Word made flesh, Christ living amongst us, is real, genuine, empowering our lives day by day here in the 21st century, here in Parsons Green. Let's just have a moment or two of quiet as we reflect on the truth of God's word, his action in Christ, his signs, that point to all that he has done and will continue to do.